I want to share some thoughts with you today just about this honor roll of David's mighty men that is recorded for us in the passage that we have read. It's obvious that this section of the book contains a list of David's mighty men. It is at a point like this in Scripture that we must always bear in mind that every word of God is true, that every word of God is inspired and is therefore profitable in some way for the child of God. It is profitable. You remember how Paul put it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 16 there, well-known words. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In the verse 15, Paul had written to Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. And the word he uses there, translated Scriptures in verse 15, is quite properly the word for letters. He refers to every letter of the Word of God in its original form. Every letter inspired, every word that was written down with good purpose and with good reason. God does not write down needless information. He does not write down a passage like this, the record of David's mighty men, without good purpose. The apostle tells us that even such a passage as this is profitable. It is that which will, to give the sense of the word in the verse 17, that which will perfect the man of God, that which will mature him, that which will complete him. It is a vital part of the Christian's education even to consider a passage like this. And I emphasize this at this particular point simply because most people have the idea when they come to a passage like this, and especially a list of very intimidating names, that there is no benefit to be gained from it, that we may as well just pass over it, and although they may not put it this way, it wouldn't really be any great loss if we were just to cut this page out of the Bible and nobody would miss it. That's as far as the practical thought of most Christians goes. That's their thinking. But the Lord has a different idea in recording these words. We can learn from them. It is true that there are passages of Scripture, such as this, that may seem to be very dry going and very hard going, and that seems there's not a lot to be gained there. But we should never think that there's nothing there. It's true there are places where there is much richer feeding and nourishment for the soul, but these places are not without their lessons too. God has a purpose in recording them. And I want just to set before you today a number of things that I feel are significant about this particular passage. And I trust that the Lord will make them a blessing to our hearts. The first thing is that the honor and the comfort of David would have been much advanced by such a list as this. As we read through these words and we look at some of the exploits that are recorded of a few of these mighty saints of the Lord, we must bear in mind that these are the servants of David. These men were his faithful servants. He was their captain. He was head over them. And as you read through these verses, is there not the thought that if such champions as these were the servants, what a man the master must have been? What honor and power and strength and grace and majesty belongs to David simply as we look at the men who followed him? There is something of the greatness of the commander brought out by a consideration of the greatness of the men that he commanded, that were under his command, that followed at his feet. that men such as these that are named, and especially those in the early part of the chapter, with some tremendous exploits set against their names, that men such as Adino, that men such as Eliezer, that men such as Shammah should stand with David, throw their lot in with him, recognize him to be their leader, live and die in his service. Does that not indicate something of the greatness and the heights to which God raised David, the lowly shepherd of Bethlehem, to? But we should never forget, as we consider that line of thought, that for these men to ally themselves with David, they were quite conscious of the fact that at that point, David was but the human face of the will of God. We have emphasized that many times in the course of our studies. To ally themselves with David was to ally themselves with God, to stand on the Lord's side. They stood with him because David was God's choice for king. They placed themselves under his command because David had been set apart by God to lead and to govern in the land. And as we think of it that way, are we not reminded then of the action of every servant of God? Because these men were not so much setting themselves apart to David. Oh, that's what was involved in a human sense. But they were setting themselves apart to the service of God. These champions lived and died as heroes in the cause of God, serving under the command of David in a human sense. But I believe many of them serving under the command of Christ by faith, serving under the captain of their salvation. And if it emphasizes the greatness of David that such mortals as these should ally themselves with him, does it not emphasize something of the greatness of Christ and the power and the majesty and the glory that belongs to him, that men such as these should be found in his service? Does it not emphasize something about the greatness of the king, the greatness of our commander, the one who is the captain of our salvation? What champions Christ has had in his cause down through the course of biblical history and down even to our own day. And if great men such as history produces for our recognition, if great men bowed themselves body and soul to the will of Christ, oh, how great a king, how great a captain, how great a commander he must be. If David was worthy of such exploits as these, if David's cause, representative of, as it was, of the cause of God, was worthy of men engaging in such exploits as are recorded here, such tremendous feats of faith and power, then how much more worthy Christ is of the very best that we can give to him. It was for David's honor, then, that such a list should be compiled and form part of Scripture. It's part of the exaltation that God granted to him to have such mighty men under his command. But there was no doubt a comfort that such a list brought to David's heart at this time. We'll be thinking in a little bit about the significance of the timing of this honor roll and its record here at this particular point. But surely it would have comforted his heart as he thought now of the man that God had called out to serve with him and to serve under him. He's coming to the end of his life. He's coming to, as we have been emphasizing over the last weeks, withdrawing from active service. There's one great enemy that lies ahead, even death. He soon will have to cross the river over into the glory land. There's that last great enemy to be faced. But as he thinks of the battles of the past and the exploits that he witnessed as God raised up mighty men all around him, raising up champions on the right hand and on the left to support him, to help him, to enable him to go forward and to do the will of God, would he not have been comforted to think That when it comes to that last great battle, there'll be a champion at my side. That God will not feel. He will not feel. David at the beginning had nothing. God called him to be king, and there wasn't another man to stand with him. At the very beginning, even his own brothers were critical of him. You remember in 1 Samuel 17. But God raised him men. God raised him supporters. God raised him champions to stand with him. Men with the hearts of a lion. Men with courage. Men with boldness. Men that knew God. Men that were ready to stand with him. We find one particular instance here of the three first worthies among his men in the first section of the record. And we're told that they stood with David, and they together they defied the Philistines. When everybody else had gone, when there wasn't another soul to stand with him, God had three men to stand there at his side, and together they won a great battle for the Lord. And as he faces this final battle, withdrawing now from the service for God, facing death, knowing that eternity is coming, that last great stand that he must make as a soldier of the Lord, would he not have been comforted that the God who had raised him up champions in the past would be at his side to stand with him in the battle that lay ahead? We saw last time how in verse 5, he had particularly and specifically been contemplating the Christ of the covenant. Ah, there's his champion. There's the one who will be with him in the battle that lies before him just a little way now in the future as the old man gets ready to die. The Christ of the covenant, the one who is all of his salvation, is at his right hand with the words of the psalm that he had penned much earlier in life. In the Psalm 23 in the verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The Lord who was his shepherd, the Lord with him, even as he approached the valley of the shadow of death at this particular point in time. There was a champion at his right hand. And I am sure that even as David reviews these exploits from the past and pays tribute to these mighty men, he has already, as we have seen in the verse 5, had before him the Christ of the covenant that has gone before him and will not fail him and will not leave him. He's been with him all the way and he will not leave him now. So that's something that this list would have accomplished with reference to David. It would indicate something of his honor and would have been of comfort to him even in his final days. But then we have to think secondly that such a list as this does something for the honor of those who are named. For the men that are named in it are raised to a place of prominence in biblical history. They are taken special notice of. They are brought to our attention. They are brought out of obscurity and set before us by name. And their names and their exploits are not forgotten. They are not overlooked. Neither David nor David's God had forgotten the names of these faithful servants that had stood with David down through the years. Many of the individuals named here had been with him from the beginning, coming to him even in the days when he was outcast. We have read a reference there to the cave of Adullam in the verse 13. Many of these men with him since the very beginning, standing with him through the days of his rejection, through the tough times, down now until the establishment of the kingdom. And they have grown old together with David in the battle and in the warfare that God had called them to. But David hasn't forgotten them. And more importantly, God hasn't forgotten them. It would be one thing for David to remember them. But oh, what a blessing it is to think that God remembered them. For here you have their names penned in the eternal book. Their names will never be forgotten. Here is information that will never, never, eternally be forgotten. because the book is an eternal book. This is an eternal word. It cannot pass away. It is forever settled in heaven. This book will be in heaven eternally. The names of these men will be in heaven eternally before God, before the memory and the mind and the hearts of all of the saints of God. What a privilege, what an honor it is then for these men to have their names remembered in such a way. God had not forgotten. He records their name here. Now, many of the acts of service that are recorded here, we have to understand, were spiritual. It's not just that there was a battle involved. It's not just that these were strong men physically and engaged in a carnal physical warfare. Oh, they wielded the sword. There was the expenditure of physical energy and labor, it is no doubt, but their work very prominently was a spiritual work. If you look at the verse 10, where we have Eliezer, the son of Dodo, one of the three mighty men with David, they stand together, and he particularly is singled out as hanging on to the sword until his hand was weary, and he still didn't let go. Oh, what faithfulness is commended here. In weariness, he still continued in the battle. And his hand clave or was glued to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. So these men, far from their warfare being merely physical and carnal, their service was in fact the means of God working. Here is spiritual activity. Here is service for God. And it is recorded now in this honor roll that there were those who did exploits for God. They became the means of the Lord doing something great. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. Something of the sort comes through again in the verse 12, where Shammah singled out as a personal exploit, standing in the midst of a little field of lentils. The people had abandoned it as an insignificant thing. Shammah valued the heritage of the Lord, and though others had turned tail and run and left it to the Philistines, he was going to stand in the middle of it. He was going to hang on to the fruitfulness of the land that God had given them. He was going to hang on to the inheritance. And the Lord worked or wrought a great victory in that instance as well. Then you come down to the verse 16, and there is a strange incident recorded there where David had wished for some water from the well of Bethlehem, which at the time was under Philistine control. His three mighty men mentioned in the verses, Shammah, Eliezer and Adino, break through the host. They go, they bring him back the water. But such is David's overwhelming sense of gratefulness and gratitude to the Lord, such is his overwhelming sense of the service that these men have rendered, that he cannot drink it. He felt it would be sin for him to engage in just the indulgence of a carnal appetite, and he pours it out before the Lord. In the verse 16, almost as a drink offering. Almost the scene here is one of David making a vow. There is deep spiritual significance even in the background here. And here are men, and while they're engaged in what seems to be just the normal physical activity of warfare, yet there is a spiritual backdrop. They're in the service of God. They're doing that which pleases the Lord. They are doing exploits for Him. We have read here of superhuman exploits, of Adino lifting up his spear and slaying 800 at one time in the verse 8. Similar thing with no numbers attached in the verse 10. And again in the verse 11 with Shammah. One man standing against a whole Philistine army. These are superhuman exploits. These are not ordinary things. They are, in fact, demonstrations of the power of the Holy Ghost coming upon these men. What you have recorded here is exactly the same as what you will read with relation to Gideon. The Holy Ghost coming upon him, and he goes with just a handful of men against the Midianites. Samson being clothed with the Holy Ghost and taking on the Philistine army with the jawbone of an ass. The Lord working powerfully by His Spirit That's what you have here. And although there is no explicit reference in the text to the Holy Ghost, this is what is at work here. It is the power of the Spirit of God, as even in a similar way as had been manifested previously in the times of the judges. Here is the work of God. Here are men then, and I want you to understand this. These are not just men who fell into line behind David in some sort of a put together little army or a band of vigilante soldiers. No, these were not mercenaries. These were men that threw in their lot with God and became the instruments of God working. David's cause, as I've said before, is very closely linked with the cause of God. He was the man after God's own heart. He was the man chosen to be the king. And these men throw in their lot with God and they become the instruments and channels of Holy Spirit power. So when we read their name recorded here, it's not just because they happened to be particularly skillful with the sword, no doubt they were, or with the spear, or because they had good physical stamina and endurance on the battlefield. The Lord records their name here because they were His servants. The Lord does remember the actions of His people. The Lord does record the actions of His servants. That this list should stand as part of the eternal word, the written scriptures of truth, is proof and testimony to the fact that God remembers what His people do. The Lord not only remembers, He records what His people do. Over in Hebrews chapter 6 and the verse 10, the apostle was writing to a people that had been faithful in their service for the Lord. Here's what he says. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now there's important truth set before us in this text. God does not forget. It would be unrighteous of God, unjust of God. It would be, to put it this way, sin in God to forget. Of course, God cannot sin. He does not forget your work. He does not forget your labor of love. You see how that service is looked upon here. You have showed that service toward His name. We'll look a little later at the words of Matthew chapter 25. Where the king comes and he says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. It's the same thought here. You've showed it toward His name. You serve God. How? In that ye serve the saints. You have done it. You do it. You continue to serve. Oh, it may not be a very glamorous work that is in view here. The servant of the people of God. But the Lord says, such service is done for me. And when it's a labor of love for God, even when it involves serving the servants of God, God will not forget. He cannot forget because He cannot sin. Many of these men had labored in relative obscurity until this point. If it had not been for this record, we would never have known of the exploits that these men had done for God at David's side. Now, almost 40 years before, a lifetime. These are men that had served God in their prime and have grown old, many of them. And up until this particular point in time, as their names are now entered into the sacred record at the end of David's life, there had been no recognition in this way of their labor. As far as the reader of Scripture is concerned, it may well have been different in the generation in which they lived, because the report of their bravery would have circulated, no doubt, among the nation. But it wouldn't have been very long until there was none alive that could remember. And then, as generation followed generation, they were forgotten. And our only knowledge of these men comes through the reading of Scripture. But there's a lifetime of labor in view here that has already gone at the time or at the point that we now read of these exploits. Their heroism is unrecognized unto this point now at the end of David's life. But I think there is a lesson even in this. That though we may labor in obscurity, though we may labor without the recognition of men, or even in a tangible sense the recognition of God, it seems, yet we have to recognize that sooner or later the honor roll will be published. And as we have served God and lived valiantly for Him, our name will be there. Though we serve in obscurity, we do not labor without hope of one day entering into the reward of our labor. The Lord has preserved a record of the labors of His people. Over in the book of Malachi chapter 3 and the verse 16, the words are set in the prophetic context of the end time apostasy immediately preceding the coming of the Lord Jesus. You'll read His coming referred to actually in one of the verses we're going to read, and then into the chapter 4. But let's read it, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. What service does God record? Oh, if we look at 2 Samuel 23, you have exploits and heroism on the battlefield. We can expect that God should record such things. It's not that difficult to imagine that the Lord would want to write down the name of an Adino who, under the power of the Holy Ghost, stood at David's side and had been the means of destroying 800 enemies of God single-handedly. We could readily say, well, that would be something that the Lord justly would record. But do you see in this text in Malachi 3:16 what God actually records? Not just the exploits, not just those marvelous things that boggle our minds and wonder how a man could do them. But the Lord wrote down a book of remembrance to record what? To record that there were saints on the earth, look at it, that spoke one to another. Their communion one with another, and it's inferred in the context that their communion was of God, because it's linked to the fact that they thought upon His name. The Lord heard their speaking one to another. Not a very valiant thing, not a very dramatic thing, but yet God saw it. His ears, to use the picture in the language here, pricked up. He noticed it, He saw it, He took account of it, and He wrote it down. That there were saints in the midst of the darkness of apostasy that spoke together of Him. They just talked about the Lord, but God has a record of it in heaven. They thought upon His name, and to a degree that's an even less recognizable exploit, just to think upon His name. Of course, there are times coming upon the earth when to speak one to another will be a special act of service for God. There are times coming upon the earth, and such will be the pressures upon the mind as the devil's kingdom grows more and more powerful toward the end, immediately preceding the Savior's return. Well, such will be the pressures and the opposition that will be upon the mind of the Christian, that even to think upon His name will require some degree of Christian valor and bravery. It will require us taking to the battlefield spiritually in order to defend our mind, in order to open our mouth and to meet together and to speak together. But these are the things the Lord records. A word spoken for Him, a thought meditated upon, contemplated in the mind, the Lord records in heaven. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. It's the day of His coming, the day of His return. Aye, that's when the honor roll will be published. We'll see that in a little bit. But here you have a reference to it here. The book will be opened. the book that God has recorded, the words and the thoughts of His people about Him and for Him. And in the day when the King comes, the Lord of armies, the captain of our salvation. It's interesting just to make the connection here even between the military title that's used of God in verse 17 and the honor roll that we're thinking of. This is the God of armies. God rewards His soldiers. God has a book that records the names and the exploits of His foot soldiers. And He records such exploits as we may never think of. The Lord notices when you think of Him. He notices when you speak of Him. Of course, that brings a challenge to us. Are we valiant in speaking for Him? Are we a faithful soldier in speaking for Him? Thinking of Him. May God give us that valor and that courage, even that was found in the men of David as they served their king. Something else. This honor roll is recorded in Scripture, I believe, for the encouragement of succeeding generations. These men's names are recorded here with some of their exploits, surely to inspire succeeding generations of God's people. To inspire young men and young women as they grow up, long after these men are dead and they open their Bible and they read of the men of God of former times. They read of that which pleases God. They read of that which God uses. They read of that which God can use ordinary mortals to accomplish. They read exploits here that make us almost shake our head and wonder how it could be so, but it was. And does it not inspire us, as it ought to do, in the light of the rest of Scripture, that if God can take an Adino, if God can take a Benaiah, if God can take an Abishai, and if God can use these men, we find some of them are not really mentioned anywhere else. We don't know a great deal about them. But some we have a little more information of, and there are faults indicated and weaknesses and blemishes. But God used them. And their names are recorded here. Does it not encourage us to think and to pray, Lord, if You did it for them, do it for me. Do it again. Should it not encourage us to pray, Lord, raise up young men in this generation and the generations to come, that when we get old and can't do anything more, as David is at this point contemplating, would it not have been in his heart, even as he meditated upon these things, if Adino was still alive? He would have been an elderly man by now. Would it not, do you think, have crossed David's mind to think, Lord, we need more men like him. We need to see young men to stand up to fill his shoes. We need to see young men inspired by these examples and these acts of heroism for God. It's something that I have long wanted and desired, even as a parent, that men like this would be the champions of our children. Too often, the children of believers have the wrong heroes, the wrong champions. And it's some champion in the sports world. It's some hero in some other walk in life. More often than not, it's some evil rascal or some evil, perverse creation of Hollywood. What about these men? God has written these men into the Word to be our heroes, to be our champions, to be the kind of men that would make us cry to God in prayer, Lord, make me like Him. Make me to serve the Lord like Him. That's why the honor roll is here. May God even use it to that end in our own hearts and in the hearts of our children. The timing of this record is significant, because it stands at a significant point in David's life. We have seen already that we're coming now to the end of an era. We could say we're coming to the end of an age. We're coming to the retirement of the man of God from the scene of time. He is retired from active service on the battlefield. He is retired from the prophetic ministry that God had called him to. And the day of his death will soon come, and glory in heaven will soon dawn for this aged saint. And it is in that context that the honor roll is published. You know, the Lord makes no mistakes. This could quite easily have been in chapter 15 or 14 or 12 or somewhere else. But it's here. And even in the significance of its placement, I believe that there is a lesson for us, because it will be at the end of the age, that Christ's honor roll will be published, that His champions, His heroes, His servants will find their names owned and publicly announced before heaven, earth, and hell. In verse 4 and 5 of the chapter, we pointed out how that he had contemplated the dawning of Christ's kingdom, the dawning of the kingdom of Christ upon the earth. I believe, as I indicated last time, that this is exactly what he has in view, the literal reign of Christ upon the earth. What a time that will be. But as the King comes, there will be the publishing of his honor roll of his servant. By contrast with these circumstances, it's at the end of the King's life. His glory is about to dawn for him. Well, there is a link both by parallel and contrast with the end of this age. It's the beginning of the King's reign. It's the end of the age, but it's the dawn of glory. And then the names of the brethren of the King, all who have done exploits for him, will be published. Look at Matthew chapter 25, the verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That's when he takes up the throne of his glory upon the earth. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And there's that great separation of the living that takes place here. And then in verse 34, then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and say, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Here's the King publishing the service of his servants. Even though on the occasion the saints of God will feel themselves to be unworthy of such recognition, yet the King bestows that honorable mention upon them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Oh, that's when the Christian enters into his reward, into his honor, into the rewards of his labor. He labors in obscurity now, very often. Our service for God goes unnoticed. But then shall every man have praise of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, the verse 4, the words are particularly addressed to the elders in the church as the reward of their labors. Because very often the service of the shepherd in the congregation, whether it's one elder or another, is one that is unrecognized. But when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. When the King comes, then there will be that sure reward of his people. It will be at the end. If we go back to David's list, it's interesting just to observe that at least two of the men in it, we know for sure at this point, were dead. Asahel, verse 24, the brother of Joab, had been killed in battle by Abner, away back at the beginning of David's reign. Uriah the Hittite, verse 39, of course, had been killed by David himself in wicked murder of that man of God. They were dead. They were dead before there was any honorable mention of their name. So it will be with many of the saints of God. They live and they die, and nobody notices. No honorable mention of the multitude of the heroes of God that have come and gone from this scene of time. Aye, but even though they're dead, their name still stands in God's record. There's a thought too, many of these men no doubt were alive. Many of God's saints will die before they enter into their honor and to their glory and to their reward. But there'll be many too that will live to see the day when the King comes. I don't know whether it'll be you or me or what generation it will be, but there will be saints alive on the earth. And they'll live to see the King come. And they'll live to see the King publish His honor oath. Some, as we've said, will die before that day comes. And enter into the reward, as it were, posthumously, in the day of their resurrection. But many will be alive in that day when He comes. What a day that will be. Then, I want to show you another significance of this list. It's the significance of a missing name. There is one name that is missing from this list that we would have expected to read. It's the name Joab. He is not mentioned directly. And the strange thing is that he seems to be included by inference rather than by direct mention. It's almost as if the passage is hinting that Joab was there. For example, you have in the verse 18, Abishai, the brother of Joab. Verse 24, Asahel, the brother of Joab. Verse 37, you have Nahari, armor bearer to Joab. But there's no direct mention of Joab's name in this list. Something that's even more interesting yet than these inferred or suggestions that he is included is the fact that verse 39 tells us that there are 37 in all. Now you should take the time, whenever you get to a list like this, you should take the time to count them, because there are only 36. There are only 36 names mentioned in this chapter. And yet we are told that there were 37 men in view. If you go to the verse 18, the section beginning at verse 18 through to 24, you have reference made there to the second rank of three, or three first captains. Then there is a rank of three second captains. You have Adino, Shammah, and Eliezer, the first three. Then the second three, you have Abishai in verse 18, the brother of Joab. And verse 20, you have Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. But there's only two men mentioned in that second group of three. And I would suggest to you that that is where Joab's name would naturally be placed. He's counted, it's hinted that he's there, but he's not mentioned honorably in the list. There's a place for him, but there is no great reference to him and no honor really bestowed upon him. That's a very striking thing. It suggests to me the example of a kind of Christian. Oh yes, they're a Christian. They're in the Lord's army. But one whose life is so ruined by sin, by willfulness, by selfish action as Joab's activity for David was, naturally. So there are many Christians spiritually that live that way. They belong to the Lord, but they live in a willful, sinful, disobedient fashion. They do as they please. And when it suits them, they obey God. And when it doesn't suit them, they just as easily disobey Him. It brings to mind then that kind of Christian that the Apostle Paul had in view in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 13. Remember there how he spoke about the day of the Lord, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he's built on the foundation, he's built on Christ, he shall receive a reward if his work survives the test of fire. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And there are any number of Christians that live in that way. They're building wood, hay, and stubble, rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. And when it comes the great day of God, yes, they'll be saved, but they'll be saved by the skin of their teeth. They'll be saved and have nothing to show for it. that have lived their life on earth and nothing to show for it. No honorable mention, as it were, among the champions of God, because they did nothing for God, but rather pursued the wrong interests. They had the wrong values and labored for wood, hay, and stubble. The very striking thing is that in the context, Paul is speaking here to gospel preachers. I have led the foundation, he says, as the apostle. But let every man who comes after me in the preaching of the word take heed how he builds, because he can preach for a lifetime and at the end of the day of nothing, like Joab. Oh, I believe that he was counted in among David's mighty men, but there's no honorable mention of his name. I don't want to be like that. I would rather be an Adino or an Eliezer. I would rather be a Shammah or a Benaiah or an Abishai or some of the other mighty men that did exploits. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits for him. The final thing is this, the significance of the structure of the list. Not all David's men had the same courage. Not all had the same prowess. Not all had the same power. Not all did the same exploits in battle. There are clear ranks visible here. You have 3, 3, 30. You have these definite divisions, if you like, ranks in his mighty men. In a sense, they were all equal in that they were all mighty servants of David, and yet there were some distinguished from others simply because of the superlative valor that they showed. Many have no distinguishing exploits recorded against their name. Those final 31 names that are in the chapter, just listed by name, all we're told about them is that they were David's mighty men. Not told what they did, how they did it. There's only a few that have those exploits recorded against their name. It's that way it would appear in every generation of God's work. Just a few, here and there, that God raises up to be champions. The rest of us will have to labor on, being content with just our name listed and maybe no great exploits recorded against our name. But oh, that it would be our prayer that the Lord would use us for his own glory. The king recognizes and he rewards according to the degree of labor and degree of work that is done for him. Even as we read earlier in Matthew 10, even if it's only so much as giving a glass of water in the name of a disciple, the Lord said he shall not lose his reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. It's God's way. Let us see to it that we are faithful in whatever area of life and service God has called us to. That even if it's only administering a glass of water. Or, and I'm sure you noticed this in Matthew 25, the simple things that the Savior takes special notice of on that day. Visiting the sick, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison, showing kindness and gentleness and tenderness, even in the most insignificant manner to the saints of God, he shall in no wise lose his reward. May God make us champions for him, that in the day of the Lord he will not be ashamed of us, but will stand, as it were, before the throne of God with those words attributed to him, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given me," as he brings many sons to glory. May God write his word on our hearts for Jesus' sake.